Greetings, one in Jesus' precious name this morning. It's good to be in the house of God again to worship Him. We serve a wonderful Savior, and it is not only our duty and responsibility, but what a privilege to worship our God. Privilege. What a privilege. Let's not forget that it's a privilege. Sometimes we think about the duty and the responsibility of Christian life and the work that goes into it, but let's not forget the privilege. It's a privilege. I have in mind to bring a series of messages. I'm not sure in my mind right now. I think it would be about three, but I'm not sure where it'll end up. Sometimes our minds go in different directions. But the series would be the Path to Truth. And this morning we'd like to look at the first of that series and asking a question, what will I do with truth? What will I do with truth? Thinking specifically about our will, the human will that we have and the choices that we need to make in life versus God's will. In other words, we have our ideas, we have our thinking patterns, we have our personalities, we have all those things. We have the desires of our heart. And God says, here is my will for your life. And how we relate our will to God's will and aligning our will with God's would be more the specific subject. And generally when I look at a series, I don't know if everyone does it this way, but when I look at a series, I tend to look at each subject in a segment. In other words, this morning we'll look at the segment of having to do with our will versus God's will or how to relate. And so when that happens, sometimes the subject doesn't seem balanced. And you really have to take the entire series and put it together and say, okay, then now we have all the components. And I always feel just a little uneasy about that because I like to bring balanced, try to bring balanced messages and look at different aspects and look at it from different ways. But when we do it this way, we look at one segment. And so just keep that in mind. And of course, if you have questions or corrections, we're open to that as well. So the subject title is, What Will I Do With Truth? Turn with me, first of all, to St. John chapter 1. We find in that much of Scripture is a collection of stories about people who exercised their will to either believe in God's truth or not to believe in God's truth. Story after story after story after story in the Bible is, I don't know if I should say simply, someone wrote it down, how this individual, whether man or woman, how they exercised their will to believe in God's truth or not to believe in God's truth. And so we read Scripture and we read about King David, how he's a man after God's own heart. But sure enough, there was an aspect in his life, a temptation came in his life and where he did not do God's will. And so we just read those stories and it's largely what it amounts to. I'd like to start, though, here in St. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. It's talking about Jesus coming. In the beginning was the Word, and all things were made by Him. And in Him was life, and the light of man. But just breaking into verse 12 and 13, but as many as received Him, received who? Received Jesus Christ. To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And I would like to use this as a springboard for the thought of how that receiving Jesus Christ and becoming a child of God, a son or a daughter of God, it says, is not by the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, meaning but of the will of God. To become a child of God, it is when we align our will with the will of God. That's how we become a child of God. It's not by the will of my flesh. I don't decide that I am a Christian. Or we do make a choice in becoming Christian, but that choice has to do with whether you or I will align our will with the will of God. So there is a choice, but I just don't arbitrarily decide that I'm going to be a Christian. No, it is aligning our will with the will of God. It is not the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And I just love that verse. And it says, then, when we have aligned our will with the will of God, and say, God, I am yours, and I am going to serve you. We make that purpose, that determination, and that is two words that describe our will. What is our will? It is a determination or a purpose. We purpose that we will do this. We determine that we will do this. We determine that we will align our will with the will of God. We purpose that we will align our will with the will of God. And it says, as we do that, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become. And quite some years ago, I think it was Brother Steve that preached from this passage, and I have all the maids circled. And Brother Steve said that the word made or was in this passage means to generate or to be generated. And in verse 6, the word sent is the same Greek word. It means to be generated. There was a man generated from God. And verse 10, there's another made. But the word become in verse 12, according as I have it, Brother Steve was preaching that morning, the word become also is the same word as made or sent or was. So, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to be generated, to be made into the sons of God, to become the sons of God. God does that generation. And we know what a generator is, something that produces power. So God does that. And I just love the thought that within the breast of every human being lies the ability to make the choice to align our will with God's will. And it is a choice. The calling is a miracle. The being regenerated is a miracle. The being sanctified is a miracle. But there is that choice that we make to align our will with the will of God, and that is a choice. Many of us here this morning are married, and that's a beautiful thing. But we stood there in front of the bishop or the preacher there that day, and I think it goes something like this. I think the promises are I am and I do and I will, something like that. But somewhere in there is I will. And you stood there that day, and the preacher asked you, will you take this woman by your side to be your wedded wife? Or if you were the woman, he said, will you take this man to be your wedded wife? And you said, I will. There was a determination, a purpose. You made a choice, and that day, I will. But we do this when we come to Christ. We come to Christ, and that call of God comes on our life. We realize that we are without God. We realize that we have maybe fallen back. We realize that there is sin in our life, whatever the case is. Maybe we've never come to Jesus Christ, and that call of God is on our life. And we come to God and we say, I will. I will. It's a determination. It's a purpose. It's a choice. In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, Saul was on that way to Damascus, was it? When that bright light shone down on him and he fell off, or fell to the ground. I was going to say he fell off his horse. I don't know if it says that or not, but I kind of always had that picture. Anyway, he fell to the ground. And as he was there, he heard the voice of Jesus calling to him. And he says, what wilt thou have me to do? And that was the beginning, and that was the step of Saul hearing the call of God, and the beginning of Saul surrendering himself to the point where he, after a while, said, I will. I will. What will I do with truth? Saul accepted the truth of God. In Acts 27:25, there Paul was on that ship where he had told the men they should not sail because of the weather and such. He was, I should have read it again, but he was on his way to, as a prisoner, to come before the king or the governor. And an angel of God stood by Paul that night and said that you must appear before Felix. Was it Felix? I'm sorry, I'm not remembering the names here this morning. But anyway, the angel came to him and said, you must do that, and it's going to be okay. You're going to shipwreck, but there's going to be no lives lost. And Paul told that to the ship captain. And he said this as he was relating that encounter with the angel that night. He said, and sirs, he said, I believe God. I just love that statement. Paul had come through that experience of God's call to him where he said, I will. And then as God's word came to him through life, as it came to him time after time in this specific occasion, he knew it was the best. He knew it was the right thing to do. And he says, sirs, I believe God. God told me this, and that's the way it is. It's going to be. It's going to happen. In Acts chapter 2, 41, after that powerful message, I believe it was the Apostle Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost, it says, then they which gladly received the word were baptized. What will I do with truth? These many individuals gladly received the word and were baptized. I'm simply bringing out the aspect of much of Scripture is a collection of stories about people who exercised their will to either believe God's truth or not to believe God's truth. In Acts 26, 28, we have a little different story. King Agrippa said to Paul after a lengthy conversation, he said, almost thou persuadest me. Agrippa wasn't sure. He didn't want to go as far as to say, I will. But he said, almost, just about, nearly. That's what he did with truth. That's what King Agrippa did with truth. He held it off. He held it at arm's length. It was close. It was right there. And it seems like he knew what he should do. But he said, almost. And he made himself satisfied in that answer. He made himself satisfied with that decision. King Agrippa did. It's a little story in Mark chapter 9 I better turn to that. I did read it this morning. In Mark chapter 9, there's a father that brings his son to Jesus to be healed. Down about in verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that thou should cast him out, that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, if thou canst accept truth, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Have you ever been there? I have. Lord, I believe, but my faith and my belief seems weak. So help that belief. Help me. I said I will. And I mean it with all my heart, but help me do that will. Each one of us have a history of choices behind us. A lifetime of choices ahead of us. Choices of my will versus God's will. What we did and what we will do with truth. A lifetime. Think about that. A lifetime of choices ahead of us. A lifetime. And it has to do with what we are going to do, what I am going to do, what you are going to do with your will versus God's will, or my will versus God's will. Each time God's truth is presented to the human being, there is an opportunity for a battle of the wills. because God has made us creatures of choice. We have then God's will. What is God's will? 2 Peter 3:9, I just give a sample verse, there's many. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I believe God's supreme will for every human being is the safety of the human soul, or the saving of the human soul. That is God's supreme will for you and for me tonight, for all of the human race. He's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any of us should go into the depths of sin, go in and perish in hell. But he wants all of us to come to repentance. And I believe that word goes further. As we think about not willing that any should perish, it is God's supreme will that we would follow the path of righteousness. This is God's will, the path of holiness. And we'll touch on that just a little bit later. What is God's will? A few of the aspects. And much of this I'm going to preach this morning as if we know what God's truth is. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on what is truth, because we know God is truth and his word is truth and the path of righteousness, the path of holiness. These are the absolute and the supreme will of God. So it is for the safety of the human soul. That's God's supreme will. But then why the battle of the wills? Because Satan also has a will. 2 Timothy 2:26 says it this way, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. There are those that are snared by the devil and taken captive by him. And so I believe the supreme will of Satan is the destruction of every human soul. So we have the will of God. The supreme will of God is that no one would perish. And we have the supreme will of Satan that every human soul would experience destruction. That's why there's a battle of the wills. And then we have in Luke 22:31, Jesus speaking to Simon Peter. And he says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. There is a battle of the wills because there is the supreme will of God and the will of Satan. And we only have one of two choices. We go through life, and every encounter with God's truth, there is one of two choices to align our will with, God's or Satan's. And I know some of your minds go to immediately to areas where it doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter if you had oatmeal for breakfast or scrapple and eggs. I'm not talking about that. But when we encounter truth, we encounter God's righteous will and the path of holiness, and the things are absolute. In every encounter of that, there is only one of two choices to align our will with, God's or Satan's. And Satan wants us, and God wants us. And sometimes in that struggle, we think that it's just the gray area, but our heart is longing for something, and we want it to be this way, and we want to do that, or we want to do the other thing, or we don't want to do it as Jonah, and he ran from God. It is really the battle of aligning our will with God's will or aligning our will with Satan's will. It's relatively easy to understand, but it really breaks down into just those two aspects. So never forget in the battle, in the moment of turmoil, in the moment of anxiety, in the moment of passion, that I'm either going to align my will with God's will or I'm going to align my will with Satan's will. That's really what the battle is about. I'll give it to you in this way. An example, this is a true story, and some of you may know, I know some of you know the story. It's not of any of our congregations. In the last month or two, there was a series of evangelistic meetings There was a young woman there, 15 or 16 years old, who had committed her life to Jesus Christ earlier in her life. This young girl was having some difficulty in her walk with Christ, which the parents were aware of and were hoping the Bible teaching from night to night would be a means of helping their daughter. No commitment was made by the young woman during those meetings. One morning, soon after the close of the series, this young woman came downstairs with a very noticeable difference in countenance, which the parents observed. She was at rest, happier than they had seen her in a long while. Upon asking her of the great difference, she declared, looking her father right in the eye, that she had made up her mind she was done, finished with Christianity. Her father asked her about the week of meetings she had just sat through and wondered why God's word had no effect on her. She said, "I blocked it out." She had made a choice. God has made us creatures of choice. And she had exercised her will to block out the truth of God's word. I think I did hear that young girl is doing better, has made a turn in the road for the good. I think that's true. But it is bringing out the aspect that we have a tremendous responsibility, a tremendous privilege, and a tremendous power in the will. I blocked it out. And so the question is, are we prepared to embrace God's truth? Billy Graham is supposed to say this, and I don't know if it originated with him, because some people will say, like King Agrippa, almost, not now, or I don't want to make a decision. But Billy Graham says, to not choose is to choose not to. To not choose is to choose not to. I have 3 points that I'd like to make this morning. Points to encourage a ready heart. A heart that is ready to accept truth. I'd like to take most of those points from Luke chapter 22, a little story, where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Draw some points from the life of Jesus and the temptation or his time in the garden, where there was a battle of the wills. Luke chapter 22, 39 through 46. Luke 22, 39. And he came out and went as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The first point I'd like to consider is, it is a purposeful exercise of the will to accept by faith God and to align with his will, because he is truth. We mentioned earlier that in coming to Christ and being saved from our sin is a miracle. It is a miracle, but it is a, I want to somehow drive this into our hearts so we can accept it by faith, that it is a purposeful exercise of the will. It is standing there at the altar of marriage, where I could have used the baptismal vows. I believe there is an "I will" in there as well, where we make that choice. We make that determination. We make that purpose, that promise. "I will." And this is how it is. It is a purposeful exercise of the will to accept by faith God and to align our will with his will, because he is truth. It is a purposeful exercise. I'd like to touch just briefly on four aspects that I thought of God's will, and that is we touched on God's righteous will. And that is the path of holiness, what he wants us to do, what he doesn't want us to do, his word. It's his righteous will for all of mankind, his righteous will for all of us here, all of humanity. There is a righteous will that God has, that not any should perish, but all would come to repentance, that they could spend eternity in heaven with him. There is a righteous will. Then I believe there is a, I'll put it this way, God's will concerning Christian ethics, where God gives us direction and we have our emotions and passions where God says, this is the way I want you to walk. And he understands our weakness. He understands our frame, as he says in the Psalms. But he wants us to choose those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, peace, and against such there is no law. It's God's will concerning Christian ethics. The best choice that can be made. Not the lesser choice, but the best choice. And that's something, there is an aspect that this part of God's will concerning Christian ethics is different than the moral law of God. Where I believe the moral law of God, even one sin, can cost us heaven. Where this, if we do not exercise ourselves in aligning our will with God's will concerning Christian ethics, we become weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker, and I believe in time we pass over that line, or can. And then we have God's sovereign will concerning our existence, and etc. And in a lot in that has to do with I have no choice in that. I have no choice that I was born into the Alvin Halteman family. That's where I was born. I had no choice that I was born into Cumberland County, Carlisle, PA. I had no choice in that. That's where I was born. And I had no choice on my stature. I may have a choice in my weight, but I had no choice in the color of my hair or the color of my eyes. There's just a lot of things in my existence that I have no choice. There's a specific personality that I carry with me. And again, we have to be careful now, and Christian ethics also comes into our personality where we don't, God's asking us not to cross over lines where we mar relationships and are unkind and so on and so on. I believe that's God's sovereign will. But then there's a specific and a personal will for each of us. God has a calling for us. He has a plan for us. And just like he did for Moses, that we talked about in the Sunday school lesson, he called Moses to deliver the children of Israel. He had a work for him, a specific work, a personal work for Moses. It wasn't right for someone else to come and do that because God wanted Moses to do that. God has his will, a personal will and a specific will for each one of us here this morning. But we're thinking expressly this morning of the righteous will of God, the absolutes of God's will, the righteous and the holy path, and coming to Christ and having our sins forgiven and washed away. The righteous will of God, and it is for everyone. There is no one excluded in that. And so if you're ever the age of accountability and you don't know whether it's the time to come to Christ, you understand that you are that you have never accepted Jesus Christ, and you are a sinner by nature, and you need to exercise a purposeful exercise of the will to accept by faith God, and that I am a sinner, and that I need to align my will with his will because he is truth. Or if there's sin in our life, we exercise our will to accept by faith that God says this is wrong. And we come to God again in repentance and confession. And again align our will with God's will because he is truth. And we walk from day to day and the temptations assail us and opportunities to sin. We say no because we have aligned our will with God's will. And we mentioned God's will is his written word. Largely his written word. And we'd like to look at another message in how to determine God's will through others and some things in that realm. But looking now specifically in this passage that we wrote, I see Jesus did this very thing. He had a purposeful exercise of the will. Yes, purposeful exercise of the will to accept by faith God and God's ownership of his life. And that he needed to align his will with God's will because God was truth. And we see that when Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Jesus did request of the Father. He prayed to the Father, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And it's very important that we see, for us to take a lesson from this, that Jesus recognized the two wills. He recognized that he had a will. It comes out in the statement, "Not my will, but thine." And tonight it is very important, it's fundamental as human beings, as young people, that you know that you do have a will and that God has a will. Jesus recognizes, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And this is how we go through life. We pray and we ask God direction and we read his word. And there's times we read something and say, "This is what I must do because it is God's will. He's saying it to me right here." And we again say, "God, I align my will with your will because it is your will. It is your word." We must recognize that there are those two wills, my will and God's will, and we must surrender our will to God. It is a difficult battle. You'll see this in this passage. It says in 44, "And being in agony." Being in agony. Don't be surprised, young person. Don't be surprised, grandpas and grandmas. Don't be surprised, dads and moms. During the battle of the wills, you are in agony. Jesus was. Jesus was in agony because of his will versus God's will. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I find in this passage to purposefully exercise our will to align with God's, earnest prayer is a necessity. Earnest prayer is a necessity. And you see what happened in Jesus' earnest prayer and during the battle of his wills. What a beautiful verse in verse 43. "Said, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Those angels are still available. Those angels are still at work. Where they come and they embrace us and they hold us if they need to, and they put their hand on our shoulder and they encourage us, and there appears an angel. Those angels are still on duty, I believe. Mark 8:34. Just to bring out this purposeful exercise of the will. "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them," this is Jesus teaching, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We must determine to die. Our will is that we will align with God. We will align with God's will. Even if I must die. Even if my interest must die. Even if my desires must die. But again, it's a battle. It can be a battle of agony. But he says, let him deny himself. Let him determine. Let him purpose to die to himself. And take up the cross and follow me. It is an action. It is a purposeful exercise of the will. Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Again, we have the word "come." Three times the word "come." And then "whosoever will." These are action words. And so we must determine to take action. It is a purposeful exercise of the will to align our will with God's will. A lot of wills in there, I know that. But that's what it is. It says, "and take of the water of life freely." The come is an invitation. Come is something that will not happen if we remain immobile. Come is something that will not happen in my life if I remain seated. Come is not something that will happen if I remain in my place. Come is not something that will happen if I say no to God. God is saying, come, come. And we must determine when we hear that come and see that come that we will take action and we will meet Jesus and align our will with God's. Second point I'd like to take from this story is that it is in everyone's best interest to align with God's will. And that may seem like a strange point, but it is an encouraging one to me. Because so many times in life we look at this, again, as I talked about in the beginning, how that we think of duty and responsibility and work, and we don't, as often as I should, I don't look at the privilege. And so I like to look at this as an upside, a positive. It's in everyone's best interest to align with God's will. As we think of Jesus in Gethsemane, and he carried through in the cross, in the bitterness of the rejection of humanity, and they killed him, and he died and went to the cross, and of course was resurrected. But God's plan was fulfilled in that. God had a plan, and Jesus surrendering and aligning his will with God's was making it that God's plan was going to be fulfilled, or was fulfilled. And we can look at that and say, well, how did Jesus benefit? Because the point is, it is in everyone's best interest to align with God's will. He suffered and he died. But you remember what happened. Jesus was resurrected and he was glorified. He was glorified. He's our risen, glorified Savior. He's our risen, glorified Jesus. He's our Master. And this is the way our life is sometimes. When we, in the battle of the wills, we think of that surrender to God's will. And in agony, we think about the pain and the bitterness and what we need to go through to get to where we want to be. But where we want to be far outweighs what we need to go through. And it's hard to see that from earthly perspective. But it's true. Because Jesus, God wants to glorify us in heaven. And he wants us to be purged and purified here on earth. And so it's in everyone's best interest to align with God's will. And third thing I like to look at in this story is that humanity, there was a provision to be saved for all of humanity. This was it was in everyone's best interest. So it was in God's best interest, it was in Jesus' best interest, and it is in humanity's best interest. The provision to be saved come out of this. This was God's plan. All because Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. And so what is it in life, in my life, in your life, that we need to align more fully with God's will? Because it not only is going to affect us, but God has a plan and a purpose and a determination for my life. And he's endeavoring to purify me. So if I say yes to aligning my will with God, then God is going to be honored. His plan will be fulfilled. And I will become the person that God wants me to be. And it's going to reach out and touch other people in the same way. Those same three steps come into play when we align our will with God's will in some form or shape. The third main point, and this is not taken from this passage, but within the will of God, there is always a way forward. Within the will of God, there is always a way forward. You know, when I think about Jesus praying there in agony in the garden, the way forward didn't look good. In fact, maybe for the disciples, when it was all over, and Jesus had not resurrected yet, it didn't look like a way forward. It looked like a door closed. It looked like the end of an era. It looked like the end of their hopes and dreams. But within the will of God, there is always a way forward. And I'd like to just take you to the story of Abraham and Isaac back in Genesis 22. And I think I'll just try to recount that story. But God had given Abraham that promised son of Isaac. You remember the story. He said, I'll give you a son. And he gave him that son. And when Isaac was about, if I understand right, about 13 to 15 years old, somewhere in there, God said to Abraham, he said, there's a mountain over here, Mount Moriah. He said, I want you to take your son, your only son, the promised son. I want you to take him over there to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him there to prove that you love me. We have no record of Abraham balking or resisting. He packed up his animals, his mules, and he got Isaac, and he got the wood, and he took some servants, and he headed off to Mount Moriah in faith. Because Abraham knew in his heart, being a man of God, that there was no other way but to align his will with God's will. And so he just did it. And somehow I believe in my heart that Abraham was thinking the whole way through, there is a way forward. This is God. God is bigger than me. I simply need to align my will with God's will. But that's so hard for me. I bet it was hard for Abraham too. I imagine it was really hard. And he finally got to the place where I believe he left the servants behind, if I remember the story. He said, you stay here while me and my son go and worship. And as Abraham bound his son, he laid the wood in order and bound his son and laid his son upon the altar. And at some point in there, Isaac asked, he said, my father, the wood and the fire. But he said, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide. God will provide. See, within the will of God, there's always a way forward. But why don't I see that in the middle of it? Or see it more? And so Abraham had everything in order. And his son bound there. And he lifted, and I still remember those Bible story pictures of Abraham standing in his great big flowing beard. And his one hand raised with a big old knife. And his son laying on the altar. And that's the picture I get in my mind. As Abraham raised the knife to slay his son, suddenly there was a voice of the sovereign one of God Almighty. He said, Abraham, Abraham, don't hurt your son. He said, now I know. Now I know that no matter what in life comes, you will align your will with mine. Because this was the ultimate test, Abraham. And Abraham looked over in the thicket. He lifted up his eyes, looked over the thicket, and there is the lamb. There's the provision. There's what God promised. There's the way forward. See, there's Mount Moriah in every one of our experiences where God is putting us to a test. And I don't know what your Mount Moriah is. I know what some of my Mount Moriahs were. And God is simply asking us in those times. And the word is simply isn't as simply as it seems to be. But he is asking us. He said, just trust me. Just trust me. I know what I'm doing. And he says, just align your will with my will. Because when you do, there's always a way forward. God help us. So this morning, we are here as a group of people. And I know that many of our hearts are soft toward God. And every effort is made to be within his will. God bless you for that. God bless you. When you align your will with God's will, God bless you. But there could be someone here this morning that their heart is not soft toward God. And I urge to prepare and make your heart ready to embrace truth. And to embrace truth. See, life is too short and eternity is too long to not align my will with God's. May God be blessed. Let's pray.